You all got a little card when you came in, right? And this card, it's not for you, but it's for you. How do you like that? All right? This card is for you to kind of put on your fridge or someplace for you to begin to pray about who you're going to be inviting, and then to write a message on the back and make sure you invite someone to join us for church on what day? September 17th. Now, if they come next week, it's a bonus. All right, but this is our opportunity to really invite those folks that maybe have just fallen away, maybe have just never been invited, and we're going to do that. We're going to have a great day, and so I want to encourage you to do that. But today is this. This is the time, this is the place. It all comes down to this kind of moment, right? I mean, we've been talking about what's next, and of all the Sundays, this is the one to have not missed. So all those folks that went somewhere else on Labor Day weekend, you can just say, you missed it. All right? But this is the Sunday. This is the time that no matter where you are right now in life, no matter what's going on in life, no matter where you've been, there is always a next step. It really doesn't matter what's happened before. It really doesn't matter what's happening even right now. What matters most is the step you're going to take next. That's what matters most. Because better is possible. If you missed one of the messages that we had before, you can go back and you can watch it on YouTube channel or just a refresher. That first one was, we were created to make a difference. And last week we talked about that we were created for a purpose. And they were all based, including today, on this one verse from Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people, what? Perish. Where there's no vision, life slowly slips away. Purpose dies. Or in my favorite version of the New Living Translation, where there is no vision, people run wild. Right? And how many of you have ever just had life kind of run wild with your life once in a while? Right? I mean, you had good intentions, but everything just went amok, right? And or you may say, well, it wasn't my life, but my kid sure did, right? I mean, you've had those moments when things get out of control, because there's one thing that's for certain, that life does not stand still. But today, we're going to look at how we take that next step. We're going to look at that foundation of our purpose. We're going to look at our foundation for made to make a difference. And it all comes down to this: knowing God. That's it. We know a lot of stuff. Some of you may even think you know more than other people. No, but that's another thing. But we know stuff, right, that we've memorized. We know stuff that we have discovered through experiences. We know people by what they look like, by what their voice sounds like, by life that we have shared together, or by things that have been around them. We know about God, and we know some characteristics of God. But what we're really talking about is the knowing God in our heart, mind, and soul. And knowing God with all of our strength, as Jesus talked about. I mean, intimately knowing God. Because intimately knowing God unlocks something new. I mean, think about it. Think about the persons in your life that you intimately know. I mean, that really, really, really good friend, that spouse, that child that you're really close to. I mean, the people that you intimately know, they know things about you that nobody else knows. Amen? You know, just a look from them unlocks other things in you, right? Think about knowing God that way. I mean, that's really what we come to worship for, is it not? I mean, I really hope you don't come just to see me, although I like it. You know, I really hope that you come expecting to know God somewhere in the service. Amen? I mean, isn't that what you hope happens, is that God shows up and that somehow you have an experience that is personal with God? I mean, think about it. You don't go to a church where God doesn't show up. You don't want to, right? You look for another church where God's doing something. You look to see where God is active in life. That's what people come to worship for, is to experience the holy, is to encounter God, is to know that God has come near to be with us. We don't want it just to be the same thing week after week, moment after moment. We want a fresh encounter with God. At least I do. How about you? I want that kind of thing. That's more than being entertained, right? This is a personal knowing of God. This is an intimate knowing of God. This is the kind of knowing of God that Jesus was talking about in the scriptures. It's the kind of knowing that's the key that unlocks all of life. It's the kind of knowing that Jesus says, if you know my heavenly Father, it's going to unlock the door to the abundant life, the life that overflows within you. Now, the word that Jesus uses for this kind of knowing is a Greek word that's called gnosko. Just say that with me. Gnosko. Yeah, see, you learned something today. Just try it out in a conversation here in a little bit. But gnosko was the socially acceptable way to talk about the intimacy between a husband and a wife that led to conceiving a child. Now, that's a pretty intimate kind of conversation, right? You know, so can you imagine when Jesus says you need to gnosko God in that kind of intimate way? I mean, there had to be no oxygen in the room with all the Pharisees there, right? I mean, how dare you talk about God in that kind of way? How dare you suggest that common, ordinary people can know God in that kind of way? Only the high priest knows that. Right? You can imagine the scandal that kind of knowing talked about. That wasn't that we were just supposed to know God as a master and us as a servant. We were supposed to be able to know God intimately. That this is the relationship that God wanted with Adam and Eve, and this was the relationship that God wanted with us, that we were to love God with our whole heart, say it with me, mind, soul, and strength. That's gnosko, right? That's not just know about him, that's everything. And if that was true then, I believe it might be true now. What do you think? That is the same way that God wants us to know him. It was so important that God wanted us to know him that way that he sent his only son so that we could know him that way. See, now God wasn't looking for a checklist. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, we hear about how people come before God after they've died and they come before God and they got their checklist of things that they have done. And Jesus says, and God will say to them, I never knew you. You had your checklist, but you didn't know me. And then therefore I didn't know you that way. We might have a checklist sometimes of how good we did things, how good things were, how much we studied the Bible, how many times we were in church. I mean, do you remember those perfect attendance kind of pins that you, maybe if you grew up in the church? I had them from the time I was in kindergarten until I graduated high school. I mean, I had them, you know. And God says, yep, don't really care. I'm not looking for religious people. I'm looking for a relationship. I'm not looking for people who are going to check things off. I want to look for people who know, who gnosko me. We still do things by checklists, you know. We argue about whether it's important to be sprinkled or immersed. I don't think God cares. What do you think? I think God just cares, were they baptized? Did they do what I asked? You know? We get all uptight about whether we sing hymns or praise songs. I don't think God cares. I just got to be honest. Just don't think he cares. I don't think he cares whether we raise our hands or whether we don't raise our hands. I just don't think he cares. I think he cares, do we know him? Do you hear me yet? Jesus came, and he had a lot to say about this kind of order of things. And the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, he has an encounter with those Pharisees. Here's what happens. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Now you can imagine what kind of meeting that must have been, right? They didn't really want to know him. They wanted to catch him, right? And they ask him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Now, I just want you to know, here's what they were talking about. If you were washing your hands before you went to share in a meal, you would wash your hands and then you would dry them like this. And you would wait for the water to drip off your elbows and everything to be dry. That was the proper way to wash your hands. Kind of like drinking tea, right? Okay? And the disciples, I don't know how they were doing it. They might have been wiping their hands off on their clothes. They might have been shaking it so water was going everywhere. But they weren't doing this, right? And that was unacceptable. Sounds like a lot of stuff about not much, right? But that was a deal. That was a deal. So Jesus replies, "And why do you then, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" Ooh. "In this way you say that they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Ooh. You know, you want to make it about hand washing? Let's talk. Let's talk. You want to go through all those little rituals? Let's talk about real life. Let's talk about the stuff that God really thinks matters. Man, that must have just been driving them crazy, mustn't it? They had knowing God all boiled down to going through certain actions and learning stuff. It never occurred to them that they were supposed to know God. Know the intent of his law. Know the intent of his mind. You know? And so that step towards washing correctly was actually causing them to step backwards in their faith rather than being a next step towards God. No running in church. No talking in church. You have to wear the right clothes to come to church. Do you hear me yet? I don't think God cares. How about you? Now, I know we can agree on that until some kid goes running laps around the church. And then we're going to kind of have a thing, right? Because it causes us to get a little antsy, doesn't it? I used to have one of those Baptists that sat across from me in biology class in high school that told me that I was going to go to hell because I played cards and I had a woman pastor. And I told him that woman pastor wasn't going to save my soul, only Jesus was. Sure glad he had a good enough pastor to save his. Oh well. That's another story. Okay. So we need to know God, right? We need, and it isn't about our pastor that helps us to be saved. And it's not about the songs we sing. It's not about how we behave in church. It's not about how we wash our hands. It is the knowing God that matters. Can we all just be in agreement with that? And that if we know God intimately, then it's easier for us to discern our purpose. It's easier to know what the difference we're supposed to make is, because we know God and we know how God is working in our lives. But there are some obstacles to this kind of knowing. Would you disagree with that? Because we don't always know God that way. One of those obstacles to knowing God is that we sometimes just get frustrated. We just get frustrating trying to understand who God is. Anybody ever get frustrated with God? Be honest. God knows whether you raise your hand or not. We read our Bibles, but we don't always understand what it says to us, right? We can't sort through the these and thous and all those other kind of things. We have questions about God. We have doubts about things. We get frustrated. And when we get frustrated, sometimes we just stop. And we stop leaning into knowing God. Sometimes we get worn out trying to do good for God. Anybody ever just say, man, I can't serve on one more church committee? Woo, I have. You know, you gals who were at that rummage sale all week long, woo, are you done at the end of the week or what? If somebody had said to you one more time, you'd have said, no. Right? I mean... We get worn out sometimes just by volunteering, by doing good. And it's not the doing good that impresses God. It's the knowing God that matters. Do you hear me? Sometimes we get envy or jealousy over others who are growing closer to Him. Now I know that just doesn't sound rational, but sometimes it just comes out something like this. I wish I just had a life like they did. I wish I could just pray like they do. I wish I could just be close to God like they do. I wish I could talk about my faith like they do. Anybody ever hear anyone say that? Right? Sometimes we just even, that's what becomes a block for us. We say, well, I'm not like that, so I'm done. And we get stuck. Or we begin to think, well, there must be something wrong with me. And we don't take that next step. Sometimes the roadblock is we are guilty for how far we are from God. We feel like we've drifted. We feel like we haven't spent enough time with God. We know what we've done in our past. We know how our past has kind of been. And we think that, you know, God won't have anything to do with me. God can't use me. God can't really redeem all of that. I know that he's supposed to, but God just can't do that. That's a lie. Just say it out loud. That's a lie. And if we really knew God, we'd know that was a lie. Because when we really know God, God wants to be close to us. Amen? So close, he sent his son for us. Agreed? That's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Paul said it this way in his letter to the Philippians, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I want to know Jesus this way, Paul says. I'm not going to settle for anything less. I want to know everything about him. I want to have a life, the life that God intended for me, I need to know. That's what Paul's saying. How do you know God like that? How do you really know God like that? Well, I want to give you some beginning steps. Now, I don't want you to think of them as you do this and this will happen, okay? Sometimes we give steps like that in the church, but friends, life just doesn't work like that. Amen? So these are not, if I do this, this will happen. These are, you know, if I practice this, it's going to lead me to my step. If I practice this, it's going to awaken God's voice that I might hear it. If I practice this, something else might become available to me. So how would we do that? So like step one, this is just how to raise that awareness of God, is to realize how much he already loves me. Now just say that with me. Realize how much he already loves me. God already loves you exactly where you are. That's who God is. Amen? And when we realize this, it releases us from the lie, from the myth, that God loves me because of what I've done or what I do or where I am or if I keep the rules. God already loves me. I mean, think about that. If you're married or you're dating someone, isn't it a good thing to know how much they already love you, even if you mess up? Right? I know, and some of you are going, yeah, and he messes up more than others. But, you know, but that's another thing, okay? And again, Paul writes this. He says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. When did God love us? While we were still messing up. God sent his son while we were still running away. God sent his son before we ever did good. Now, I want you to hear this then too. God doesn't love you more when you do the right thing. Woo! I just hear that. God doesn't love you more when you do the right thing. God doesn't bless you more when you do the right thing. Because God loves you with his infinite, boundless love from the very beginning. There is no more to that. You just have a greater understanding of it. You just have a greater living in the presence of it. But it is not more. He loves you more from the very beginning. You are just becoming aware of it. Step two, pursue him with all your heart. When Jeremiah was young and trying to figure out how to do this and how to love God and how to follow God, how to listen to his voice, God speaks these words to Jeremiah. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Don't just go do good for me, Jeremiah. Pursue me. Look for me. Seek first the kingdom of God, is what Jesus said. This is the ultimate money-back guarantee. If you seek me, you will find me. Think about it. If you seek me, you will find me. If you love me, you will find me. You know, you can't really outlove God. Amen? I used to tell couples when they would come to me for premarital counseling, I said, you know, here's the real kind of secret to staying madly in love with each other. You try to outlove your spouse every single day. And if you are both trying to outlove each other, guess what? You'll stay in love. Because there won't be any room for anything else. Amen? I mean, when does the hurt come? Well, she doesn't love me as much as I love her. He doesn't love me as much as, do you hear? That's when the hurt comes, right? But if I'm trying to outlove you and you're trying to outlove me, woo, that's good stuff. Amen? That's the same way you can't outlove God. If you're trying to love God as much as God loves you, if you're trying to seek God as much as God is trying to seek you, woo, that's going to be good, is it not? Now, here's the other thing. This is a money-back guarantee, all right? So you should try this. Because if you try to outlove God, if you try to seek God, and it doesn't turn out, what have you lost? Not a darn thing. But if I'm right, and you find him, woo, that's pretty good, is it not? That's pretty good. If you try to live like Jesus asked you to live and try to do what Jesus asked you to do, and it doesn't pan out that he's real for you, you will still have had a full life. Amen? And a better life. But if you discover him, and I know you will, you'll have an eternal life. Agreed? What have you got to lose? Step three, this is a hard one. Give my life to him. That's a hard one, right? It goes against all the other steps the world has taught us. It goes against everything else that we've been taught to do in life. It goes against trying to be in control. It goes against these feelings of shame and hurt. It goes against all those things. But we hear Jesus say, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will save it. Peter finally came to understand that. He had followed Jesus faithfully. He had taken steps of faith. He had tried to defend Jesus. He had denied Jesus. He had done it all. And when the resurrected Jesus comes to Peter, he asked Peter a question three times, do you love me? And all of Peter's life depended on how he answered that question. Right? Do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times Peter asks him that. He says, you know, Peter, I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you're doing right now. I don't care any of those things. I just want to know, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me in that intimate, gnosko kind of way? All I care about is your answer to that question. I think Jesus would ask us the same question. What do you think? Do you love me? Do you want to know me? Do you want to be with me? If you've tried everything else in life, if you've done everything else, if you have searched everywhere else, if you're still looking for God in lots of other kind of places, just answer that question. Do you love me? And seek him. Test him. Let him show you. Take that step. Do you love me? Wesley had a prayer that he prayed with his those early Methodists on at a watch night service on traditionally on the first day of the year or the last day of the last year, and it was known as his covenant renewal prayer. And these words have been written in our kind of language, same prayer, but our language, no these and thous, just the way we might speak it, that kind of calls us, well, not kind of, it calls us to answer that question, do you love me? Do you know me? May this be our prayer of commitment, our prayer of seeking and searching for God today. Would you pray it with me if you would like?
I was once mine.
From this point forward,
I am yours.
Make clear my purposes in life.
Place me among my loved ones
and expand my heart to love all.
Help me to think the things you want me to think.
Say the things you want me to say.
And do the things you want me to do.
Even if it means I am belittled, ignored, or criticized.
Give me people to encourage, serve, and love.
Give me times of peace and rest so I can love and be loved by you.
Let me be a light to a dark world so people can see you working in me.
Make me humble and remind me that everything I have is because of you. Thank you for times of happiness and prosperity. They are a gift.
Thank you for your presence and promise in the days of sadness and hardship. I emerge stronger and wiser. Let me discover, embrace, and fulfill your will for my life. With joy and in fullness, I give my possessions, my time, and my energy to you and to your purposes. Almighty, holy, and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are my true love, and I am yours, and so it is. Let the covenant I am making here on earth be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen.
Amen.